Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. Jesus is not here. He is risen. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com. 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 And go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Mark chapter 16. Jesus is not here. He is risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event. It took place on a given date at a specific time and place. The facts are Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified and buried 2 days earlier, and on the third day he came forth from the tomb. The risen one was the crucified one. In Mark chapter 16, the author writes in a brief, blunt, and fast-moving pace, as he has done throughout the gospel. It's a vivid description of the early morning hours on the first day of the week following the crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ. Mark places his emphasis on the empty tomb. The other historians place emphasis on the testimony of the individuals who saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. One thing is certain, writes William Barclay, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would never have heard of him. The attitude of the disciples was that everything had finished in tragedy. By far, the best proof of the resurrection is the existence of the Christian church. Women arrive at the tomb to anoint Jesus in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. After the sunset on Saturday, when the new Jewish day had begun, these devout women went to the market to purchase sweet-smelling perfumed oils. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices, and so that they might come and anoint him. Very early, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Mark gives credible evidence by identifying the women by name who are eyewitnesses of the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the empty tomb. The women go and buy spices for the anointing of the dead body. The Jewish people did not embalm their bodies in the first century. They poured aromatic spices over the body to offset the stench of decomposing bodies and to express their love. These women, like the disciples, were not expecting to find Jesus alive, even though he had repeatedly told the disciples that he would go to Jerusalem, he would be crucified, and he would come to life 3 days later. The Jewish day began after sunset, so Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, on Saturday evening, after sunset around 6 p.m., bought expensive spices so they might go to the tomb and anoint the dead body of Jesus. The shops that had been closed for the Sabbath reopened briefly at the conclusion of the Sabbath. However, it would be too late for the women to go to the tomb. And two of these women had seen the body buried 3 days earlier, according to Mark chapter 15, verses 46 and 47. The three had watched the crucifixion from a distance that terrible day. Archaeologists have discovered in Palestine tombs dating to the first century clay and glass perfume bottles, ointment jars, etc., that were used to contain the sweet perfume oils for anointing dead bodies. Mark says the women purchased these spices of aromatics to anoint Jesus' body. The women would pour the oils over the burial cloths Joseph and Nicodemus had wound around the body of Jesus on Saturday. On Sunday morning, it was probably still dark when the women started out in the direction of the tomb, and the sun had risen when they arrived at the tomb. The Apostle John tells us Mary Magdalene had arrived at the tomb earlier that Sunday morning while it was yet dark, in John chapter 20, verse 1. The other two women joined her a little later. She came while it was yet dark, and they came when the sun had risen. And when she saw the stone rolled back, instead of going in, she ran to tell Peter and John that someone had taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And when she had returned to the empty tomb following Peter and John, in John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Two of the women are concerned about the very large stone covering the doorway to the tomb. They were saying to one another as they walked along the way, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" They had not thought about asking men to join them to remove the stone. They were also probably not aware that the Jewish officials had set a seal on the tomb and posted guards. The other two women did not jump to the same conclusion as Mary Magdalene. They came to anoint the dead body of Jesus and were astonished when greeted by the young man in the tomb who greeted them with the news that Jesus was not there, that Jesus had risen. In Mark chapter 16, verses 4 through 6, we see the empty tomb. The women arrived on the scene, heavy-hearted, downcast, and suddenly, looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him." The question is, who rolled away the stone? Mark does not tell us how the stone was rolled back. He simply states the fact. And when the women arrived at the tomb, they found the extremely large stone rolled away. The tomb that was of a rich man, Joseph Arimathea, which had never been used before. It had been cut out of the bedrock and had a stone bench or shelf cut into the rocks parallel to the chamber. The entrance was through a rectangular doorway about 2 feet high. Small, low doorways between the antechamber and the burial chamber were standard features in the Jewish tombs during the days of Jesus. The inner chamber where the body of Jesus had been laid was probably 6 feet by 7 feet square and about 6 feet high. Archaeologists tell us the tombs of the first century were normally sealed with a flat stone wedged into the space to keep the animals out. However, since this was a rich man's tomb, it probably had a large circular flat disc-shaped stone, 3 or 4 feet in diameter, like a millstone with a wide slot cut into the rock. The groove would be sloped downward, the doorway, so that when it is closed position, it could easily be rolled into place. However, as the women were preoccupied that it would take several men to roll the stone back into an open position. The exceptionally large stone was rolled back after the resurrection. It was not rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled back to let the witnesses in to see that the tomb was empty. Jesus had already left the tomb when he rose from the dead before the stone was rolled back. Jesus was not in there. He had already left. And when God raised him from the dead, he simply passed through the grave clothes, the stone tomb, just as he would enter and leave the rooms during the 40 days. R.C.H. Linsky has an interesting observation. He says, "Matthew tells us that an angel rolled the stone away and sat on it. It was not rolled aside in the groove in the regular way so that to be rolled back again and shut the entrance. No, it was hurled out of its groove by some tremendous power, thrown flat upon the ground in front of the tomb, and thus makes a seat for the angel who waited until the women drew near and then went inside the tomb. What did they see in the empty tomb? They saw the young man dressed in white, who was obviously an angel from Mark's description. He's sitting to the right in front of the burial chamber. Luke and John inform us that there were two angels in the tomb. Matthew and Mark focus on the one angel who was probably the spokesman. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing the white robe, and they were amazed. Matthew and Mark are describing the same heavenly being in the tomb. In the Bible, angels appear as humans in the form so that they can be called a man and can communicate with humans in our languages. The women saw the angel and were amazed, alarmed, dumbfounded. The compound word in the original language expresses strong emotion of overwhelming distress. These women were terrified, trembling with fear, which becomes the dominant idea in verse 8. Angels unwittingly tend to do that to people. The white raiment would indicate that the dazzling character of their glory. The women were looking for a dead body of Jesus, but it wasn't there. What was left in the tomb? All the undisturbed grave clothes were there. These grave clothes were lying in the very folds as they had been wound around the body of the crucified Jesus. The napkin that had been around the head of Jesus was laid separately as it would be separated from the other wrappings as they were around the dead body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped the dead body with many wrappings of linen. We're told this in John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. The linen sheet was not found around the body of Jesus. And for the purpose of wrapping the body, the linen was cut into long strips, and these wound around the limbs and the body. His body was wrapped in bandages of linen. And 100 pounds of gummy aromatic spices were sprinkled between the wrappings in a careful, methodical, and organized manner. All of these wrappings were undisturbed, and yet the body had gone out of them in a miraculous manner. The Apostle John tells us that when Peter and John arrived at the empty tomb, they saw these grave clothes lying exactly as they had been wrapped around the body of Jesus, with the exception that the body was not in the wrappings. And this convinced them that Jesus was risen from the dead. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 10. The grave clothes were not disturbed. They were not unwrapped and carefully folded up and laid aside, like taking off your clothes at night. It was not like someone had unwrapped the body of Jesus of the grave clothing. These undisturbed grave clothes wrappings were demonstrate clearly to the disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead. The angel was there, simply guarding the evidence at the tomb. There's a declaration of the angel at the tomb. He says, "Christ is risen." And this is the central historic fact of Christianity. Jesus Christ is alive. God raised him from the dead. The angel commands the women, "Don't be amazed," in the original means to stop an action already begun. Stop being dumbfounded. In this context, stop being thrown into terror. Stop being terrified. W. Vine notes that it's probably the connection with the root signifying to render immovable. It is frequently associated with terror as well as astonishment. William Hendrickson notes that these women were thoroughly scared, profoundly shocked. They were astonished, bewilderment, being beside themselves with terror. They are filled with fear and astonishment. They had been rendered speechless. It's also true that when they had somewhat recovered from their mental terror, they ran to deliver to the disciples the message that had been entrusted to them. The angel knows all about their coming to the tomb. They're seeking the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth. But there's only one problem. He is not here, and he's not dead. He is risen. Mark stresses the tomb in which Jesus' body was laid on Friday afternoon was now empty on Sunday morning. The angel said to the women, and he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Mark chapter 16, verse 6. The angel clearly identified the risen one as the crucified one, Jesus Christ. Mark identifies the one who was crucified and risen from the dead as Jesus of Nazareth. He had recorded the resurrection prophecies. The whole saving gospel is centered in the historical person who lived, died, and rose from the dead. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. Come, look for yourself. He is risen. The Greek aorist tense, "he is risen," states the reality of a past event. The Greek verb is passive, the divine passive, points to the fact that Jesus was raised by God. The New Testament normally refers to the resurrection as God's act. "He is not here" is the irrefutable proof he is risen. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. His resurrection explained why they cannot find his dead body in the tomb. The proof the angel offered was the empty tomb. Come, see the place where they laid him. And you can see for yourself that it's not here. Translation helps suggest, look, this is the place where they placed him. Here's the place where they laid him. The place where they laid him was a shelf on which was a carved out of the rock. There were usually several of these large openings around the space where a visiting family member could stand. The women were the first to be told the good news and observe the truth of Jesus' resurrection. This is one of the strongest evidences that the testimony is true. The Jewish courts did not accept the testimony of women. And moreover, the Greek-Roman society in the first century looked down upon the women. So therefore, the early church did not fabricate the testimony of these women as to the resurrection. They just simply told the story as it occurred. It was a historical evidence that Mark recorded. Mark chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, the message of the angel is to go and tell the disciples. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The women responded the same way Peter did at the Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, verse 6. Fled the tomb, trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were panic-stricken, terrified. The continuing excitement caused their bodies to tremble. These women were profoundly scared and shocked. They were beside themselves with terror. These women did not stop along the way until they reached the disciples to tell them what had happened in the message the angel declared to them. Their silence was only for a little while. As they gained control of themselves and they began to realize the profound reality that had been declared to them, they felt great joy, we're told in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. They were filled with astonishment. They felt an utter amazement which swept them quite outside of their normal senses. Dr. James Brooks said that the fear may not be natural fright, but religious awe that we see often in the Old Testament. The NET Bible translates, "They began to have trembling and bewilderment." It was a reverential fear in the presence of the Lord God who had raised the dead. The cause of the women's fear is the presence and the action of God at the tomb of Jesus. The angel wanted them to especially tell Peter, the very disciple who had denied Jesus, recorded for us in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Jesus appeared to Peter. Peter had been forgiven, and the resurrection appearances of Jesus around Jerusalem were necessary to convince the disciples of the reality of the resurrection. Jesus had told the disciples before his death that he would meet them in Galilee. Mark's commission of the disciple is probably a part of that great commission given by Jesus on the mountainside in Galilee in Matthew and Luke and Acts and John. Jesus' post-resurrection appearance is given to us in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. The ascension of Jesus Christ in Mark took place after Jesus spoke to the disciples, not in Galilee, nor on the first or the second Sunday evening in Jerusalem. We should not know when it took place, nor where it took place, but for the words of Luke, as he locates it on Olivet in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, at the close of the 40 days, and so after they returned from Galilee. In this great passage of Scripture, there are some abiding principles and practical applications for us. God rolled away the very large stone to let witnesses see the empty tomb. Yes, he used the angels, we're told in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. There was also that powerful earthquake. The removal of the stone was a supernatural event to prove to the women and to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the grave and was alive. So God rolled away that very large stone to let the witnesses in to see the empty tomb. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead so that God would be just and the justifier of the sinner who puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we stand just and right in the sight of the Lord God. We're sinners saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is the very Son of God. Here's the evidence that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. Here's the reason why we can put our confidence in him to save us for all eternity. Because he rose from the dead, all of our sins are forgiven and we stand right in our relationship with God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is the very Son of God. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we can now put our faith and trust in him as our personal Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that death has been emptied of its power by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we too shall live with him for all eternity. Christ's resurrection is the crowning proof that Jesus Christ paid the price in full for the sinner's redemption, and that it has been accepted by a holy and a righteous God. Jesus Christ paid it all. The sting of death has been removed forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that death has been emptied of its power by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. thousands are washed in sacramental water who are never washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The baptism of water itself conveys no grace. This passage of Scripture teaches us that absolute necessity of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not baptism, or church membership, or good works, or sacramental things, but a personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Water doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't save us. We are baptized because of the evidence that we have faith in Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior. The Apostle Peter recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus Christ is the one who saves us for all eternity. And it's only because He went to the cross and died in our place and rose from the dead that He can save us. God is just, and the justifier of those who put their personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we respond when we contemplate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul recorded for us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you have put your faith and trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved right now, this very moment. What is your response to God's offer of grace in your life today? Here is the most revolutionary message ever been told to a watching world. God loves you. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And God raised Him from the dead. Here's the evidence, here's the proof that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God and what He has accomplished for you. It is only as we put our faith and trust in Him that we have eternal life. The Gospel writer Mark gives us a summary report of three post-resurrection appearances of the risen Christ. It's absolutely amazing the way He pleads for us to put our faith and trust in the one who died for us and rose from the dead. There's no other way that a person can have an intimate love relationship with the Lord God. And then we're commissioned to go and tell the whole world of what God has done. And so then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word of the signs that followed. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ today? And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, have you told someone else about the greatest message in all the world? Here is the resurrection day. We celebrate the Easter of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.